worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many are ready for a little bit of a breakthrough this morning? I know sometimes we come in here and we're a little bit, you know, here and there and everywhere, but I promise you that if we give our everything to the Lord in praise, the Lord will come back with something bigger and better than we have before. So come on, let's praise Him together because He's mighty and powerful. Hallelujah. We shout it.
You are the undefeated one, my life and my salvation. When the wicked, my enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat at my flesh, they stumbled and fell.
Oh, 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 yeah. Omnipotent,
almighty defender, my victory, my refuge, the one I run to.
Yeah.
I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship. Come on, let's do that. You are here, moving in our midst. Come to worship. I worship you. Oh, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, Lord, here, touching every heart. Oh, you're amazing.
I worship.
Joshua, it says, with all of your heart, and and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord God has gave you has failed. Every promise, say every promise, has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Would some of you just say this morning with me, maybe the Lord's given you a promise and you haven't seen it. Is there anybody here, you just haven't quite seen it yet? Yet. Yet. Will you say that with me? Yet. I'm just believing before some people leave today that they will see the promises fulfilled. Will you just agree with me today that God is a promise keeper? Will you just worship Him just for a minute and just thank Him for what He's going to do? Thank Him for what He's done, but what He's going to do. He's still a promise keeper. He's still a healer. He's still a restorer. He still gives joy in the midst of sorrow. I'm so thankful that I know Jesus. I am so thankful that I know Jesus. Can we just praise Him for 1 minute? Let's just thank Him that He fulfills every promise. Thank You, God, for the promises that You have kept to this church. Thank You, Lord, for fulfilling the promises in my heart, in my life, in my family's life. Thank You, Lord, for Your healings. Thank You, Lord, for coming in and helping every one of us. We just thank You for it. Amen. Amen. Will you just tell about three people? He keeps His promises, and you may be seated. He keeps His promises. I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. If there's a guest here today, maybe you've been coming a few weeks and you have never got a gift box from us, we just want to give you a gift today. We are so glad to have all the guests with us today. Charleston Church, will you let them know that we're glad they're in the house? We're so glad you're here. Everybody needs a good church, amen? Are you thankful for a good church? Yeah, it's good to testify. So if you're here, and maybe this is your first week, if you just take that card right in front of you and fill that out and put that in the offering, we just want to connect to you and help you in any way we can, because this is a good church that cares about their people. Amen? Amen. So I know I just had you sit down, and I should have done this a little different, but exercise is good, if this is what you call exercise. Ladies, will you all just stand up? Ladies, 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 in the balcony, ladies. Ladies, oh yes, I see that. Yes, that balcony, go ahead. I just have something I want to invite you to this Friday night and Saturday morning. We are so glad that we here at Charleston Church, I was thinking, I've been to quite a few conferences, and I'm not against registering and paying to go to a conference, but this church believes so much in you that this Friday night we're going to have a conference. It's going to be in the Epic Center. It's free. There's going to be some chocolate. Yes. There's going to be some giveaways, there's going to be surprises, there's going to be some games after, there's just going to be a lot of fun. But most of all, we're just going to get together, and I'm believing God to do many, many, many miracles. I'm just believing. There's just something stirring when I pray for it. There's just something inside of me that just keeps saying this is going to be the best conference. I'm just really believing that not one lady will leave the same, that Darcy's going to leave different, that Cassie's going to leave different, that each one of you are going to leave with a little bit more of Jesus. Amen? So I want you to take that flyer right in front of you in those little seats there in the little rack, I'm sorry, not in the little seats, but in the rack in front of you, if you just take that, there's I Am Woman. I want you to take that right now. Come on. There we go. There we go. I want you to think of somebody this week that you're going to give that to. Because I was just praying, and I'm just believing that we're going to have some visitors that are going to come back next Sunday. You know, the Sinclairs, they started coming after they came to a woman conference. So I'm just believing. How many would just say it's going to be the best concert? Well, I'm going to sing. So it's not going to be the best concert, maybe the best worship. Anyway, have a seat. Thank you. I lost you there. And all the people in the church, if you play volleyball, there is volleyball Monday nights up at Faith Bible College International. On Monday nights, they're quiet today. So if you're interested in playing, just go up there, and it's a great time. I'd like Dalton to come on up with the people that are going to get some certificates this morning. We are so thankful that people are getting saved every week in this church. Amen. We are so thankful. Do they know who they are? Come on up. There we go. Oh, maybe they're already here. No? There we go. This is Dalton, and we're so thankful for him and all the teachers of the classes.
Thank you. You know, I've seen a lot of things, done a lot of things in my life, but nothing excites me as much as the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, everybody that finds Jesus is not necessarily somebody that's rock bottom. But everybody that does not know Jesus is empty, and they need something in life. Now, these two special people, the thing that perhaps, there's a lot of things that impresses me about this great church. But one of the things that excites me is there's such a variety of people. Most small town churches have one little ethnic group, and if you don't fit in, you know. But we have people of all backgrounds, all ages. And they come here for 50 miles or more from four different directions. And when people graduate from these basic foundation classes, we try to introduce them to you. And we have a program. I'm just the spokesman. We have the most marvelous teachers. And for the new Christians, we like to teach them one-on-one. And we watch them grow. It's thrilling. Now, this first person, come over here, Brandy, is Brandy Saladin. Now, most of you have never met Brandy. Brandy is, I think, taller than I am. And she's only 18 years old. Very special young lady. She and her family moved here from New York State. Didn't know anyone. And she went to high school in the little town of Milo, Maine, not knowing anyone. She was lonely. And a neighbor invited her to this great church. I don't know if you ever did anything wrong. She's just a good girl. But she didn't know Jesus. And I want her to share. She's in college. She's studying for her PhD for clinical health counseling. And she's got a lot to offer. And with the anointing of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, she's going to help a lot of people. She really is. And I want her to tell us in our own words, you know, what this church means to Brandy, what these lessons have done for Brandy, and what Jesus has done for Brandy. You tell us about it.
Hello. I grew up in a small church in Central New York, and as a child, I really enjoyed going to church, at least as far as I can remember. Can't remember much of that. And as I got older, I only went to please my mom, and I just really lost interest in going. I didn't really feel like I belonged, because I always thought I had to be some really special person or someone with an incredible backstory for God to really use me, or even like me. And that's probably part of why I hated myself, because I didn't feel special, and I certainly wasn't anyone worthwhile. I was just the quiet girl in the background that no one really noticed, and I was always trying to meet what I thought was everyone's expectations of me, and I had to be absolutely perfect, but I was far from perfect, and I knew that, and it only caused my self-hatred to grow. After a couple years, I was really sick of myself, and I wanted to change, and I wanted to be happy, but I just didn't know how to change. So I sought out God, and it was nice talking with him, but I still wasn't happy at church, and I still didn't feel like I belonged, or that I would ever would, because how could I belong somewhere when I didn't even know who I was? Not long after that, my mom asked me if I wanted to move to Maine, and I immediately said yes. I didn't know why, but I knew I needed to go. I thought this could be my... I thought this could be my fresh start, and I could finally feel like I belong somewhere. The day after we moved in, our neighbors invited us to this church, and I was really nervous, but I was so excited because I thought that maybe this was the place I could belong. And the first time here, I realized that I was so happy, and not long after that, I got saved here. And I lost all my insecurities, and God taught me how to love myself. And I knew that God thinks that I'm special, and it didn't matter what anyone else thought. I just needed to be me and let God do the rest. But I still wanted more, and I found out about these Bible classes, and I got to meet 12 really amazing people, and they helped me become more confident in myself and in Christ. And I'm very thankful for that, and I'm really thankful for this church.
They love you, Brandy. But isn't it so remarkable? This young lady came into this church, found a church family, and Jesus just totally, I've talked to her quite extensively, it has just totally changed her from inside out. And because of this church, you wonderful people, and the Lord Jesus Christ, she's going to affect many lives in the future. God bless you. Brandy, there's your diploma, and here's your study Bible, and that will be a blessing to you. God bless you. I want you to meet Merritt. Now, Merritt's not old, but he's not 18. I don't think he'd mind me telling you he's 60. And that's okay. I was 60 once, and that was even a while ago. But you know what I love about this guy? He's so honest. Now, you got to understand that Elvin come here because of his girlfriend, Ruth. Now, I said that she kind of dragged him here, but he said that's an exaggeration. But they've been married now a while, and we praise God for that. But Elvin came with, he just came, and he kept observing, kept listening. Holy Spirit kept working on him. Now, Elvin, again, a good guy, but empty spiritually. And one night, there was one of the ladies in the church took him by the hand and brought him down to the altar, and they was talking to him. And then Lauren Sperry and I felt impressed to come down, because we knew Elvin. And we begin to talk to Elvin. And he was thinking about giving his heart to Jesus, but he said, I don't want to let anybody down. I don't want to just do something for doing something and not follow through. But we kept talking. We didn't pressure him, but we made sense, I think, with the Lord's help. And he said, I'll give it a try. And that was January 29th, 2017. There's been a tremendous change in Elvin. Not that he wasn't a good guy, but what a change. And you know, when he turned around that night, my wife was sitting in the second or third row, and she said, you know that man, his whole countenance was different when he turned around because he found Jesus. Elvin, tell us about it in your words.
Thank you. Well, first of all, good morning. Most of you know me as Alvin. Some even know me as George. For the record, my name is George Alvin Merritt, Jr. No aliases. But I didn't grow up with religion too much. I had religious people in my family, and they were kind of an influence, probably just enough to keep me from serious trouble. But I've had my downfalls. I struggle with depression a lot, and anger issues. At one time, I had everything from divorces to drug addiction. It isn't a place you want to go. But coming here with Ruth, I came as support. I didn't want to commit myself. I said, I'll come in because you want to come in. But after being here and seeing how everybody was and how they treated me and how they talked to me and how they was willing to be friends with ease, it astounded me. And I was doubly impressed with Pastor Matt Ward. I like his words. I like how he says them. He's remarkable. And it must have made an impression. I mean, normally this is the first time I've ever spoken in front of this many people. So it's got to be doing something for me, because I feel like running out the back door right now. But I come out of them, and the classes have been wonderful. They're very gifted people. They're very responsible. They're very kind, and they're very knowledgeable on what they teach. And that doubly impresses me. I mean, I'm just taken aback by everything here. I want to thank everybody in my classes, for first of all. They were a great inspiration. And I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to try to get better, and we'll see where it goes from there.
God bless you. We love you, Elvin. You see, here at Charleston, we try so hard. If somebody comes to the altar and finds Jesus, they're immediately forgiven, and they're spiritually born again on their way to heaven. But they're like a child. They need to learn. And we're trying so hard. And I'll tell you, the success rate of our new Christians is remarkable, and we praise God for it. Elvin, here's your diploma, and here's your study Bible. Ruth will teach you how to use it. God bless you.
Thank you very much.
We're so thankful for all the people that are in those classes. If you teach, would you just raise your hand? If you're a teacher of one of those, we appreciate you. You're making a difference. Amen. 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 Ushers, if you want to come on down, it's time for offering. How many of you know that tithing and offering work? It works. It works. This week I was talking to a family that had told me they were just really financially, just come right on down, was having a difficult time. And he said, you know, but no matter what was going on, I still tithe. He said, it doesn't make sense maybe in my checkbook, but I know in my spirit that it works. I know in my spirit that it works. And he was telling me that this company owed him about $600, and it just didn't look like it was coming. He said, I tried to get it. I called them. I had the company call them. But you know, God cares about that $600. Now, $600 is a lot of money, right? How many of you would like to leave with $600 more? Yes. And he said, last week they were having just a difficult time. And he said, I went to the mail after work. He said, got that mail. And all of a sudden, he said, it made no sense, because they owed me that money 8 months ago. But I got a $600 check in the mail. I can tell you that I know that when we do right, God will supply all of our needs. He just will. He will. Tithing works. If you haven't tried it, I don't do it so we can get your money. I really don't. I don't even know who tithes, and I don't even want to know who tithes. But I can kind of tell by how blessed we live. I am telling you, it works. If you've been coming to this church and you have never tried it, I just want you to know it works, because that's what God said. And God's word blesses, doesn't it? It does. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our offering today and our tithes. God, I just thank you. I thank you for this church. I just thank you for every person that's here. I pray, Holy Spirit, if there's somebody here that really is having a very financial, difficult time, that you will supernaturally bless them. There's somebody here that's looking for a job, or it seems like a door has been shut and shut. I pray, Holy Spirit, you're not only the God that saves us and heals us, you can financially bless us. And I pray, Lord, that this week, that there will be a door open that will be better than they even planned. I pray, Lord, that you will bless the people in this church. I pray, Lord, for the ministries that this church is going to give out to this week. I pray, Lord, that you will bless every one of them. We thank you that you are faithful and that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to show a video of our little bit of highlights from our conference last year for the I Am Woman.
I really just enjoy it. Everyone, all the girls getting together. It's fun to worship and know that other people are going through the same things that we are.
There's fun giveaways and prizes.
And you also get to talk at the end and eat.
It's like a getaway night just for you. And it is encouraging.
Women do things for other people all the time. But a women's conference is something you can do for yourself.
The Lord spoke to me. I would definitely come to the women's conference again.
Absolutely, I would come again.
I would definitely come again. Next year.
We're going to sing one more song before Pastor Moore comes. So I invite you to stand up, just worship with us together.
I need you, touch me now. I need you, touch me now. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me.
Filled with the Holy Spirit today. Sing it.
Oh, I need you to fill me now. I need you to fill me now. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me.
It's been way too long for some of us. This is a prayer God will answer today if you mean it. Sing it.
I need you to fill me now. I need you to fill me now. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. I need you to fill me.
Let everybody that's thirsty and hungry for God sing it this morning.
I need you to fill me.
There's some strength, there's some help, there's some peace, there's encouragement, but it's an encounter with God that comes first. Sing.
I need you to fill me now. I need you to fill me now. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. I need you.
Let's sing it together one more time. I believe it's God's pleasure to do this for you today. Sing.
I need you to fill me now. I need you to fill me now. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. I need you to fill me.
Lord, I pray for every person that's in this building today. God, you care so much about the individual. You care for the Brandys. You care for the Alvins. You care for everybody. And I pray that in these next few moments, valuable minutes that we have together, that God, you will speak to every person that is listening for your voice. And God, every time we hear instructions from you, it's for our breakthrough. And we pray about families today. I pray that you'll put within our hearts the courage and the vision that our families be healed and whole in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you. While you're standing, grab your Bibles and open them to the book of Psalms, if you would please. The book of Psalms. I'm looking forward to seeing you tonight at 5 o'clock. I think some people don't understand that we do have another service in the evening. So if you're ever in a situation, look, I can't get to church Sunday morning. Well, you need to understand there is church Sunday night, and it's not at 9, it's at 5. So you got time to get home and get a good night's rest for your work week. And if you're watching online, you may not be aware of it, but Sunday night we're here, and we would love to have you come. It's not a repeat, though. Sunday morning is not repeated Sunday night. It's a different service. We kind of just get at it. But I like it. I like what happens Sunday morning, and I like what happens Sunday night. And I know it will be something that just makes your week different if you'll just make time to come. All right? Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. How many of you would agree with that? Okay. They are, though. Today, somebody just, instead of what you thought you'd say, you just need to look at that child and say, you're a real gift. All right, you're a real gift, and I'm not giving you back. All right, they are a reward from God. Verse 4 says, children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. So we're just kind of taking this approach that being a parent is not passive or weak, but to be a parent, you got to have kind of a warrior mentality. And you're not fighting your kids, but you're fighting for them. Amen? How joyful is the man whose quiver is full? That's like an archer would fill his container it was a quiver. It would hold arrows. And he said, blessed is the man who's got a lot of arrows. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gate. So do you understand that the parent nor the child are to be weak, but they're to be strong. And so then the Bible says in 1 Peter, you can look on the screen, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8, stay alert, parents. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Somebody say, not today, devil. Somebody say, not my children, devil. No, sir, no, sir. That's what he wants, but how many say that's not what he's going to get? He's going to get a punch in the mouth. All right. Heavenly Father, bless us today. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. So I want to talk to you this. Yet last week we talked about Sleeping Beauty, wake her up. Next week, I cannot tell you how, I wish I could fast forward this week. Next week, I want to speak to you on Where's Hansel and Gretel, and I want to talk to you about the power of a praying parent. How many of you had a, please, and don't hold back, how many of you had a either praying father or a praying mother or a praying grandparent? Look at that. How many of you think your kids deserve one as well? There's power in that, and I hope you'll do everything you've got to do to get here next Sunday, because I've got a tremendous burden. I believe it's going to encourage you along with what I got to tell you today. So here is, every time I take this stupid little thing out, I can't get it straight. But anyways, you get the point. That's Pinocchio. The story of Pinocchio is one I want to just kind of reference real quickly today. And if I play with that, I'll be all day long trying to get that thing straight. But he's a Pentecostal Pinocchio. You know the story. Pinocchio is the little puppet that's made by the maker. What's the maker's name? Geppetto has Pinocchio, and he makes him, sets him on the bench, and he goes to bed, and his cat is beside him. What's the cat's name? Vigoro. And he says to Vigoro, oh, I wish I had a little boy. I wish I had a little boy for real. That night, he looks out and he sees a star and he wishes on it. He goes to bed and a blue fairy enters his house, which, anyways, comes in and gives life to Pinocchio. And the blue fairy says to Pinocchio, if you want to be a real boy, you've got to listen to your conscience. Your conscience. And here's your conscience, the cricket. The cricket's name is Jiminy the Cricket. You know, I was thinking about that this week. My mom, when she was a little girl, was scared to death of crickets. And there would be crickets. She lived a long time in whatever, growing up in Orrington. And at night, the crickets would. How many of you here can't sleep if there's crickets outside your door or outside your? Have you ever had a cricket in your bedroom? A cricket in your bedroom will keep you up all night, kind of like a damaged conscience. So it was kind of brilliant. So Jiminy the Cricket, so they sent Pinocchio off to school, and he meets Honest John. What kind of animal was Honest John? He's a fox. I looked out my back window today, and there's a fox out back running around. I was privileged. I grew up going to Sunday school. Thank God for that. The old song just came to my mind. The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. Lock the box and throw away the key. For all those tricks he played on me. Come on. I'm so glad I am a Christian, trusting in the Lord. Pretty good. Please. I give God all the glory for that. It'll be the after show at the women's conference. I'll be singing your favorite Sunday school songs. I'll be singing, and Rondé will be doing interpretive dance. And so much to preach about in the story of Pinocchio, I never realized. And so Honest John gets him into the entertainment business, which I've been never a temptation for me. And then he gets mistreated in the entertainment business. Then he ends up going to Pleasure Island, where all of his five senses are enhanced. And then that doesn't go so well. And while he's out running, his dad's looking around for him, gets swallowed by a big whale. So Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket go down. They find the whale. They start a fire. The whale spits him out. They end up on the beach. And Pinocchio's unconscious. When he wakes up, he's a boy. And happily ever after, everybody is Pinocchio. In essence, the writer is saying, though the natural strings came off of Pinocchio, the strings of the culture were getting attached to him. While he was free from his dad's influence, he was becoming bound by the culture's influence. And as I told you last week, that the culture is doing its best to bring influence on the next generation. And I need parents to hear this, because there are a lot of young families here and a lot of young parents, but this does not only pertain to them. This pertains to anybody that's got a child of any age. Okay, listen, because last week we talked about, and they'll put that up there, the three things that are really targeting our next generation, your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, your neighbors' kids, the kids in our youth group, the kids that come on the buses, are anxiety, addiction, and amoralism. Children today have higher levels of anxiety than there is recorded history. It's amazing how many little children are having to are getting diagnosed, and they have real issues because they have anxiety, and we know why it is, because they're exposed to so much stuff. There's nothing hidden from them. Nothing hidden. So it's an exposure to all of the bad, and it's this increasing materialism that is in our culture and in our churches. So overexposing and materialism, and then that creates addiction. Why is the addiction? Because the addiction is something that the kid or an adult is trying to grab a hold of to heal their heart. Addiction. It's not just chemicals. It's pornography. It's sex. It's immorality. It's pleasure. It's status. It's clothes. It's acceptance. Whatever it is that you grab onto to heal your broken heart other than God is your addiction. You don't get addicted to God. You get freed by God. Everything else becomes bondage. Amoralism. Children, young adults know right from wrong, but statistics tell us that they don't care. It's situational ethics, which is not new, but they know. And here, I'm afraid, is the wrong approach, is that we try to deal with amoralism, which is a damaged conscience. We try to then deal with addiction, which is a damaged mind, and then we can deal with the anxiety, we think, which is a damaged heart. But if you deal with the damaged conscience, you've not dealt with the source of the problem. If you've not dealt with the addiction, if you only deal with the addiction, which is a way of thinking, a wrong thinking, then you've not dealt with the problem. It's until you've dealt with the heart that the mind is renewed and the conscience is healed. And this is where the local church must rise up, not in fear and not in anger, but rise up in intentional ministry in 2017 and say the only source for a broken spirit is a connection with Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. You can pump them up with self-esteem. You can pump them up with activities. You can pump them up with materialism. But until the heart is changed, then everything else is going to remain cyclical. It's going to be the same story, just a different day. Same story, different day. But how many are glad today that the heart that is broken is healed the moment that Jesus steps in and starts putting that heart back together? We know this. This is not a surprise to us. Man and woman, every man, every woman born is separated from God, which the Bible calls spiritual death. Death spiritually is separation from God. But the good news today is that when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he died so that you don't have to be separated from God. You can be connected to God. That's called spiritual life. That's called rebirth. That's what the Bible calls being born again. That's what the Bible calls it. And I would encourage you today, as I share with you what I've got, the rest of my message here, is to encourage you that we've got to start being intentional that the influences on our children's hearts are the right influences. We are way too hard on our kids in the church world. I understand there are some parents, they don't expect anything, and they just, there are no boundaries. But I think that's the exception. I think the norm is that we want the right thing for our kids so bad that when they don't do it right all the time, we respond with a heavy hand. way too disproportionately. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are very fortunate to have survived our generation. And what these kids need are not to be beat down and told how, you know, all the negatives. What they need to hear is there is hope. And there's not hope in fame. There's not hope in materialism. There's not hope in being the best at everything. The only hope for humanity and the only hope for a four-year-old is to know Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And regardless of your family situation, I'm going to, and you know this, but I would say more than 60% of the families in this church are blended families. Families where there's a stepdad or a stepmom or stepbrothers and sisters. And I'm just going to tell you today, it doesn't matter the family dynamic, the need is just the same. That child has a heart, and that heart needs to be connected to God. And I'm grateful for Sunday school teachers, for kids on the move, for nursery workers, for bus drivers, for youth workers who understand that you can give a child everything and give them everything you can. But the greatest thing you can give a child is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that, don't we? I want to compare Pinocchio's life with Joseph's life. Because while Pinocchio had the strings of the wrong influence causing him to do the wrong thing for a while, how in the world was it that Joseph, who went through more than anybody in this building's ever gone through, came out so good? Let me talk to you. You remember Joseph? How many remember Joseph? Joseph was the son of Jacob. And when he was a little guy, he had a lot of dreams and visions of greatness that God had put in him. I think it's because his dad gave him a coat of many camel colors. It was a mossy oak coat of many colors is what Joseph had. And his brothers hated him. They hated him even more when he kept saying about these great things of vision that God had given to him. And so one day they took him out and they were playing ball in the field, and they took his coat from him and they threw him in a pit, and then they sold him to a bunch of traveling gypsies. They went back to Jacob, showed him this coat that they'd put some blood on, and they said, "Look, your son is dead. Your son is dead." Jacob's heart is broken. Joseph is but a teenager. He is sold, taken off into Egypt. There, gets sold to Potiphar as a servant. And Potiphar's wife gets the hots for Joseph, a young teenage, good-looking guy. When she makes a sexual advance at him, he resists and turns away. It makes, how many know, a woman scorned? And so, it's like Days of Our Lives when you read some of the Bible. And it makes my stomach churn as I read it. But so, she ends up filing a false claim that he had come on to her and tried to rape her. And they send him to jail. While he's in jail, he's interpreting the dreams of these other prisoners. He's in jail for years. Joe Bornstein was not available. He had no hope. And when the guys in the jail get word to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finds out that there's a man that can interpret dreams, Pharaoh's like, "Get that guy up here." And in 24 hours, Joseph went from being a prisoner to becoming an employee in the palace. Come on. And becomes the Secretary of Agriculture, the second most powerful man in the world. Saves Egypt and saves the neighboring nations and ends up saving his family. Boy, that's quite an arrow, isn't it? Talk about facing some conflict. Talk about facing some adversity. Talk about facing some setbacks. And yet in the midst of it, there was something that was still for Joseph. That's that Joseph's heart was still connected to God. And if you can keep your child's heart connected to God through the good times, the hard times, and the best times, I'm telling you, when it's all said and done, God's plan, God's destiny will be fulfilled over that boy, will be fulfilled over that child. Your grandchildren will serve God, and they will not regret being brought up knowing God. They won't regret it. Let's talk about the five senses. Number one, the sense of sight. Joseph had vision. If we want to raise up a generation, we've got to put an influence on their heart that God has a plan for their life. How about a good amen? Amen. From a little boy, Jacob would say to Joseph, "You're special. Here, look at this coat I put on you. You're unique. You're loved. Your daddy cares for you. You're an important child. Stop it with, 'My dad never did that for me.' Shut up. You're an adult." How'd you like that? Take out your license, see what your age is, and act appropriately. Stop talking, well, my dad didn't do that. Shut your mouth. And tell your children and your grandchildren you're loved. You're special. God cares for you. God's hand is upon you. And if you don't believe in yourself, I still believe in you. I don't care what anybody at the school says. You're a special child of God. A child without a vision. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Let me say this. A child without a vision becomes a chameleon. A child without a vision becomes wishy-washy. A child without a vision has a rejection mentality. A child without a vision has crippled emotions. That child has a fingerprint. And you know this. No two fingerprints are exactly the like. Here's what I find astounding. The difference between one fingerprint and another is so minuscule, it's less than 1%. You know what that identifies with me? That tells me that God has you so perfectly designed different in his mind that even down to 1%, we are all totally different. You're going to have to get up awful early and stay up awful late to tell me that that just happens by evolution. You're not a monkey's uncle. Whatever. Fingerprints, the first thing to appear on a child when we're only 3 months old, and it's the last thing to disappear after death. Why? Because God wants you to know before the foundation of the earth, you are put on this planet for a reason. And when you die and your body goes in the grave, you will go to heaven. I'm going to tell you something today. You will not hurt a child by building their faith and saying, you have great visions. If your child says, I'm going to be a doctor, and they're 4 years old, tell them, you're going to be a great doctor. If your child says, I'm going to be the president, say, thank God. Can you run now? I remember up until I was about in the seventh grade, I was going to be a professional football player. I still haven't given up on it. But I remember one person in my life saying, you'll never do that. I'm going to tell you, the last thing you ever want to do is tell a child you're not realistic. Just because you're having a hard time, do not crush the dreams of a child. God put in them the ability to dream. I'll get on that in just a minute. Come on, tell them, challenge them, challenge them. Read this about a little boy who got a white football for Christmas. He was kicking in the yard, and it went to the neighbor's yard and rolled into the hen house. And when the rooster saw the big white football roll into his chicken coop, he called out to the hens to see it. He said, come on, gals, you need to get with it. I don't mean to complain, but this is what they're putting out next door. Come on now. Come on now. Don't compare your kids. Well, you're not as good as them, and you didn't make the team, and you're not this, and you're not that. They're hearing that through their Facebook account, through Instagram, through Snapchat, through the people on the bus, through the kids at the school. What they need to hear from you is that God in heaven put you on this planet, and I'm going to do my best to protect you and feed the vision until it comes to pass in your life. Give them a vision. Fan the flame. Encourage it to happen. Let it be your vision that your children's vision is fulfilled. Number two is hearing. Somebody say, huh? That's rude. Hearing God's voice. Your children can hear the voice of God. Never discount the ability for your child to hear from God. You know, I was really thinking about this, and I blessed my soul today, that, you know, Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph had visions. I find that very cool, because his daddy had visions as well. You remember when Jacob was younger, he had this vision of the angels going up and down? It's not unusual for God to speak to a parent the same way they speak to the child. Hello? When's the last time, and I'm encouraging you to do this, please don't take me wrong, because I know that this is a sensitive subject, but when's the last time you said to your child or your grandchild or your niece or your nephew, you know, one time God spoke to me? I'm challenging you to do that. I know you just don't think about it, and they're not on the news saying, you know, so-and-so spoke to their child today and told them God did something good for them. I'm challenging you today. When's the last time? And if you have not done it, I challenge you this week, when the opportunity comes that you can speak to your child or a child. You know, God spoke to me one time in my life, and this is what happened. You know what that's going to do to your child? It's going to make them think, wait a minute, my dad, my mom, my grandparents, my aunt and uncle, they hear God. Two, God speaks. Three, He can speak to me. A lot of voices, a lot of voices, a lot of messages, a lot of messages, a lot of philosophies, a lot of philosophies coming through a lot of ways, but what they need to hear is this: there's a God who made you special, and if you'll get yourself involved with God, God will talk to you. You can train your kids how to hunt. You can train your kids how to shop. You can train your kids how to work. Train them how to hear God's voice. That means you need to start hearing God's voice. Are you okay? Hear God's voice. Look, the Bible says that in the last days, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, that God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. When a child has a vision or a dream and they speak it to you, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it is, that if it is a God-given dream, what does it mean? By the way, God doesn't give nightmares. Hello? God doesn't give nightmares. If you're as a grandparent, hear your child say, you know, I had this dream and the boogeyman was coming to get you, and you say, well, that's the devil trying to eat you up. You're scaring that kid to death. Think about it. Now I lay me down to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake. And if I die before I wake. Where did that come from? I'm just hearing a Sandman being played in the background. Little child, don't you wait. Little voices in your head. Grammy's going to bed. I'll see you tomorrow. Maybe. I remember when the kids were little, it was the Easter weekend, and it was either Mariah or Macy said, I was putting them to bed, and would you please explain Easter to me? And I got talking about how Jesus was beaten, whipped, nailed, buried, and died. They didn't even hear the resurrection. They're like, stupid. Boy, adults are some of the stupidest creatures on the planet. Protect your children. And tell them, but if they hear something from God, there's a little girl in this church, she had a vision, God gave her a dream about her grampy being sick, and she never knew it, but then she saw God going to work with her dad every day, and then her parents ended up getting saved after she told them what was going on. Why? Because I'm telling you, the Bible says if you come to Him like a child, we've got to get back that restored desire to hear the voice of God. God speaks through visions. God speaks through dreams. God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through songs. God speaks through creation. He speaks through the vocal gifts of preaching and of teaching. He speaks through little children's cartoons. He speaks through all of this. And the greatest tool your children will ever be empowered with when they get older is when they're 33 and they don't know what to do. And they say, when I was brought up, I was taught to hear the voice of God. And God's going to tell us what to do. How many understand if our children hear the voice of God, they won't listen to the lies of the devil? They're being bombarded. Every 1.44 seconds, a thought comes. Every 1.5 seconds, a new thought comes. Can you imagine if every 1.5 seconds, a spot of oil was sprayed on your windshield? You wouldn't be but a few minutes and your whole windshield would just be black. I want to encourage you today, you need to be at it. You need to be aggressive. You need to be intentional. And every day, whether you see your children every day or every other week or half the week, when you see them, you need to say to them, look, God loves you. These are wonderful things. God's got great things in store for you. Come on, somebody say a good amen about that. We need sight. We need hearing. We need touch, which is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let's teach our kids that you got a purpose. Let's teach our kids that you can hear God's voice. Let's teach our kids that sometimes things do happen, and the appropriate, most wise, and long-term beneficial decision is to learn to forgive. But a bitter parent will not raise a forgiving child. This is going to pinch someone. And I can identify one, it's pinching me. But you and I have to teach our children in a bitter eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth culture how to just let some stuff go. Generational bitterness is a subtle, under the level curse. Jacob had a brother named Esau who had business odds for years. They hated each other. They despised each other. Jacob, when he was younger, because his mother was overbearing, became a swindler, and he tricked Esau from a tremendous inheritance, portion of inheritance from his dad, who was very wealthy. And Esau and Jacob were at tremendous odds. But one day, Jacob and Esau had to meet, and they had to talk. It was like the McCoys, the Hatfields and McCoys. Other than talking, I do all right with this. And they were going to meet. And here's Jacob. Here comes Esau, and here comes Jacob. Bitter, bitter, bitter. How many know there's no bitterness like family bitterness? It hurts. It's painful. Bitter rival, bitter family situation. Lives have been damaged. Situations have been difficult. And here comes Jacob. And look, and do I have the scripture, Genesis chapter 33? Then Jacob looked up and he saw Esau coming with 400 guys. Can you imagine? Wow, this seems really peaceful. Hey, I'll meet you. Yeah, I'll bring 400 fighters with me. Oh. So Jacob divided his children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. I don't have time to explain that, but sometimes God will put stuff in there just so that you don't do it. Okay. let me stop right there. But how many are glad that the Bible's not filled with perfect people? Verse 2, and he put servant wives and their children in the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. This image has embraced in my mind and haunts me at times. While Jacob is standing there having to decide, am I going to forgive this guy or not? There's a boy in the background, and there's actually many boys in the background, but the Bible only intentionally lists one, and that says Joseph. And Joseph, when he was a young boy, remembered the day that there was a showdown between Jacob and Esau. And what he saw changed his life, because when Jacob and Esau got toe-to-toes, nose-to-nose, they embraced each other, and they loved each other, and they forgave each other. Watch. How is it that Joseph, being in prison, falsely accused, distanced from his family, his reputation marred, everything he had stolen from him, how is it that when he got to the end of his days, Joseph could say, I forgive every one of my family members? I'll tell you why, because he had a dad who did it. That pinches the preacher. That has made me bite my lip many times when I've wanted to say, in the presence of my children, but I have not. That has made me at times have to walk away certain conversations and not participate, and it be obvious, because I understand the way I handle bitterness is the same way my kids will handle bitterness. And if Joseph would have handled bitterness like Matt Ward wants to handle bitterness, Joseph would never have been able to hear the voice of God, know his vision, and be able to serve as one of the second most powerful man in the world. But because Joseph learned how to forgive like his daddy, then it opened door after door after door. I'm going to tell you, I don't care how long you nurse a grudge, it never gets better. But as soon as you say, I forgive, I let it go, and and not only in your heart, but with your words and with your actions. When your children see and observe, and they're not stupid, you just respond by being generous and being caring and being wise with your words. And if you do, you'll set your children not on a course of being vulnerable, but a course of victory, because God can open great doors for people who can forgive great ways. I told you it'd pinch, and I don't expect much, because that pinches. But how many would agree that it's right? In the name of Jesus, forgive them and let it go. When you forgive, listen, when you forgive, you take the ball out of the devil's hands. And you say to the devil, here's my jersey, here's my sneakers. I ain't playing the bitterness game anymore. I'm taking the ball and I'm going home. Come on, musicians. I know that's tight. I know that's tough. But you got to do it. Listen to me. How many of you come to church here because I'm really soft and fluffy? Okay. You got to forgive your ex. Okay. Everything was going pretty moderately well right there. But I'm just going to say what God says. You've got to forgive your ex's family. Four of you. I don't expect a big response because I know that's a sensitive issue. But when you say, I forgive, you take the billy club out of the devil's hands and you start beating the devil up instead. It happened. You decide how long it goes on. You can carry on a historical explosion as long as you want, but the moment you drop it, it stops repeating itself. I know it's tough. Okay, next, taste. I ain't got time for a whole lot more. Taste. We've got to train our children how to have a hunger for God. Isaiah, now, one more and I'm done, I promise. Isaiah 7, verse 14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. His name is Jesus, right? She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. By the time the child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. That means this. Please hear what I'm saying. Jesus, as a little child, was fed the word of God. And because of what his parents fed him as a child, when he got to be an adult standing at the garden of temptation and the devil tempted him to do the wrong thing, he had been filled with the word of God so much that when temptation came, the only thing that came out of Jesus was scriptural response. I think sometimes we look at Joseph and Mary and say, man, it must have been nice to raise a perfect child. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. So he feels and experiences the same things that we do. And the man part of him chose to do the right thing because his parents fed him the word of God from the very beginning. If your child is not immaculately conceived and their birth is not announced by angels, then they too need the word of God. Because if Jesus needs it, your child needs it. And how many know you and I need it as well? I know there's a lot of sin out there, but how many would understand kids cannot have a head knowledge? They need to experience a hunger for God. Come on, give me a good amen right there. They've got to get hungry for God. And I'll tell you today, in the name of Jesus, may the hunger of the adults of this church become so strong, because what we hunger after, our kids will hunger after. If you hunger for fame, if you hunger for self-satisfaction, if you hunger for popularity or acceptance, that's what your kids will hunger for. But if you hunger for things that are holy, if you hunger for things that are eternal, I'm telling you, your children will as well. Amen. And then lastly, smell. They need this vision. They need to hear God's voice. They need to know how to forgive. They need to get a hunger for God. And they need to know the smell of victory. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, when Joseph was confronted by his brothers, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God." Verse 20, "For you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." How do I say this? I got your attention. There must be a joyful sound when we go through trials, and if we go over mountains, our children are dealing with depression and anxiety. I say our children, I mean the children of that generation. I'm not claiming it. You know what I'm saying? It's there. It's knocking on the door. And when we answer that with dead, sad, morbid, answerless, faithless, spiritless religion, they gain a smell for defeat. But Joseph, because of the influences of the Holy Spirit, when he meant every battle, his response was, every battle is a blessing in disguise. Come on, somebody. What I'm saying is we've got to show the next generation what victory looks like. We got to show the next generation what praying through looks like. We got to show the next generation that though you may go through difficulty and you may go through setbacks and you may hurt and you may go through different things, and this is not a perfect world, I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, in all these things you and I are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We are not defeated, we are overcomers. The smell of victory. Woo! Come on, the smell of victory. Turn off them dead, sad stories. Turn off that dead, sad music. Turn away those dead, sad friends and start showing your children He is an abundantly victorious God, and He helps you win no matter what you're in. The three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fire, bound. And when they went into the fire, the culture said, we've got this generation destroyed. But all the fire did was loose them. What church am I at? Did I out-preach my... You know, I've only got a short preaching window with you folks. Did I just out-preach my window? Come on. Bound, destroyed, distracted, just dysfunctional, bound, just where the world wants you. But guess what? The battle did not come to keep them bound. The battle came to free them up, to say to this generation, we know what you're trying to do, and it's not going to work. Come on, somebody shout, it won't work. I am more determined today that the next generation, the Generation Z, kids from 0 to 19, are not a generation we're going to lose. We're going to see them come to Jesus, and we're going to see the greatest and brightest days until Jesus Christ comes. And the Bible says that they walked out of the furnace, and they didn't smell like smoke. Do you realize what my child was born with? I know. But God's going to give them help. Do you realize what my kid's bearing? I know. But God's going to help them. Do you know what the kids have said to my kid at school? It hurts. Well, I'm going to tell them, God's going to help them. If your kid comes home from school and they've been told something and it hurts them, and kids are cruel, aren't they? Kids are cruel in person. Kids are cruel. Bullying on social media is not something that happens in another country. It's something that happens in this town. They're being bullied by others. It's insane. I had a bully in school. I punched him in the face. He bullied me no more. That's not the proper response, but... You can't do that on social media. And we were friends the next day. I punched him in the face, and we played on the same football team the next day. It was different back then. I'm in a hole I can't get out of right there. I can feel it. Because I know I'm not saying the right thing, but I have a good heart. But this bullying, your kids, you have no idea. Your kid has some kind of a... Oh man, I'm getting real with it. Your kid looks different. Their body's built different. Good night. Everybody's body's built different. But if your kid's body's built different, how many know in fifth to eighth grade, you're an alien? You're not from this planet. And some kid on social media will just say something cruel and demeaning and hurtful and just try to destroy them. I'm going to tell you, in the name of Jesus, they will not smell like smoke. But by the glorious power of the Holy Ghost, your home will be a place of recovery. Your home will be a place of joy. Your home will be a place of identity. They'll get their vision. They'll hear God's voice. They'll have forgiveness. They will have a hunger for God. And they won't smell like this culture. They're going to be joyful, happy, productive, joyful little kids. Come on, somebody. Somebody shout, not today, devil. Come on, how about good in it? Good amen. A touchy, it's touchy. But I pray in the name of Jesus for everybody's child and everybody's grandchild. Please, I'm going to ask if everybody, if possible, to be still here. I feel the Lord here today. And I'm going over a little bit, but I'm going to. Lord, I pray for every child and grandchild right now. We pray a hedge of protection around them, that the influences of this world are cut off and the influences of heaven are established in the name of Jesus Christ. When the world says, your child can never, we say, because of God, my child can. I rebuke every voice that puts limitations on your children. And you become the dominant voice in your child's life from now on. In the name of Jesus, I pray God puts an anointing on you that the most influential voice in your child's life is yours. Come on, somebody, does anybody want that? Come on, does anybody want that? Does anybody want to be the most influential person in your child's life, your grandchild's life? I pray, Lord, I want everybody that wants that to stand with me right now. Every person that wants your voice to be the most anointed, influential voice in any family member's life, to stand right now. Thank you, Lord. Please hear what I'm telling you. We could hire 100 people to work with your youth. But the best approach we can take is have parents full of the Holy Ghost. Lift your hands now and let me pray God would put that on you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I know this may be new to some of you, but just be with me. I pray a fresh anointing upon your life right now. I pray a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that every voice that is in your child's life, one, is silenced, that contrary to the voice of God, and two, no voice in your child's life has as much power, weight, or influence than your words. Let the culture say they're a loser, but let them kids here say, you say they're a victor. Let the teacher say your child's stupid, but you say, child, you're brilliant in the name of Jesus. Let the person in the person in that school system who says your child will never get to this level, let you just rise up and say, child, you're a child of God, and you'll do exactly what God called you to do. Come on, just begin to cry out now for it in the name of Jesus. Would you? Everybody here, cry out to the Lord. Lord, give me an anointing. Lord, give me an anointing. Lord, give me an anointing. Let my words be powerful. Let my voice be heavy in their lives. Come on, there's probably 700 of you here today. I ought to be able to hear somebody pray. Go ahead. Just begin to pray right out loud. Lord, give me a voice. Give me an influence. Give me power. Give me supernatural ability. Let my words be impacting. Let my words be like a hammer. Let my words be like a splitting ball. Let my words be like a wrecking ball. And let my words destroy everything the devil's building. And let my words build the kingdom of God in my next generation. Come on, somebody. Come on, grandparents. We need some praying grammies again. We need some praying grandparents again. It's time to get back in the altar and intercede for the next generation. The devil will not have our kids. The devil will not have your prodigal. For in the name of Jesus, we have supernatural power in Jesus' name. I say to you, your adult son and your adult daughter that is walking down a road of destruction will hear a voice come through yours that will ring in their ears and say, I've got to heed to my mom and dad's God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, fill me now. I need you. Fill me now. Holy Spirit, call fresh on me.
need you, fill me now. I need you, fill me now.
You got nowhere to go that's important than this. Why don't you let God fill you right here? The most important thing that's happening in your child's life is right now. Lord, do it. Come on, you can influence the world, but it's your kids that you really want to reach. Sing it, I need you. Fill me now. I need you. Fill me now.
Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. I need you. Fill me now.
Oh, praise God. Come on, sing it now.
I need you.
Fill me now.
I need you. Fill me now.
Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. Come on. Your child is not going to fail. Your child is going to win in Jesus' name. Sing it.
I need you, fill me now,
fill me now.
I need you, fill me now.
Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. I need you, fill
sing
me now.
God's gonna help somebody. Sing it. I'm telling you, something's going on. Just wait on the Lord.
Holy Spirit, fall
fresh on me. Your child serving God is connected to your connection to God. Come on, sing it. Sing it, sing it, sing it.
I need you. Fill me now. I need you. Fill me now. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me.
I need you, fill me now.
I'm just looking across here and I'm seeing families and parents. Families that have never had any blending, and then blending families, and I'm seeing single parents, and I'm seeing grandparents that are raising grandchildren, and I feel the burden for you today. Not that you can't make it, I feel the burden for you that you might feel like you can't be a good parent or you can't get this job done. I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, the Heavenly Father will teach you what to do in this situation. Did you hear what I'm telling you? You have at your disposal the advice of the greatest Father of all time, the Heavenly Father. And that weariness and that burden that you're carrying on your heart, that is, you're just scrambling. That's the word of the Lord. You're just scrambling to just preserve what you love the most. But I'm telling you, you're not accessing all the help that's available to you maybe yet. That's him. Number two, you don't value the anointed position that God has given you. And I don't mean that you don't value. That's wrong. You don't realize the position of authority that God has given to you as a dad. Do you look at me? Do this again. You don't realize the spiritually delegated authority that God has given to you as a mother, that God has given to you as a Grammy, that God has given to you as a Grampy, that God has given to you as an uncle, that God has given to you as an aunt, as a youth worker, as a teacher in the school, as a bus driver, as a neighbor's kid. Come on, somebody. You're a scout leader. You have an anointed position in that you can speak. There's nothing like a parent. Stepdads, you have an anointed, appointed position. And nobody can do it just like you can. Rise up. But my child is struggling. Get in that valley and struggle with them until they come out of that furnace. Love them. Stop in the name of Jesus, stop shaming yourself and say, I'm not a good parent. We're all growing parents. But start to say today, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be full of the power of God. Because we recognize God gave you those children and you can't raise them without His help. And I tell you, if you teach them to hear God's voice on the earth, they will hear God's voice in heaven and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But it all starts a relationship with God, with every head bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss very quickly, or I should say very soon. If you're in this building today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your heart is pumping. You're starting to feel some faith and joy, and you're like, man, there's something in my life I don't have. And you recognize you need God. You're born separated from Him, and you need Jesus, and your children need Jesus. For you can see them go through a lot of things in life, but the greatest place you can see them is in heaven. And without Jesus, you won't go to heaven. And without Jesus, your children won't go to heaven. But we know the statistics. The overwhelming majority of children are influenced most by their parents' faith. Most by their parents' faith. In fact, children are most involved, influenced by their parents totally. But when it comes to the things of God and salvation, I would say to you, when we get to heaven and people start telling their testimonies and they start listing off, who was it that was most connected to my faith in Christ? I would say, almost everybody will say it was a parent. Doesn't have to be that way, but it usually is. If you're here today or you're far from God, maybe you've drifted from God, it's time to make a new beginning. You say, that's me today, I want to pray that prayer. When you pray it, slip your hand up nice and high. Slip your hand up, be bold, be courageous. Slip your hand up nice and high, long enough for me to see it. In the balcony I'm looking, on the main floor, wherever you are in this building, you got to raise it up high. There might be somebody taller than you in front of you. And I don't want you to miss your opportunity. Slip your hand up nice and high. Say, that's me. This is the day that I want to give my life to Christ. I don't want to hesitate. I don't want my kids to question. I don't want my spouse to wonder. Today I'm going to make the decision to be the man of God. God bless you, young lady. I see your hand over there. Is there anybody else? You don't have to be a parent. You could be a child. You can be a boy or girl. This could be the first time you've ever been in church, or it might be the 100th time. But today, come right with, get near God. God wants to come near to you. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? I want to pray with that young lady right there. Would you come? Jen, would you bring her with you? Would you bring her? Come on, let's begin to thank God. There's a soul. Praise God. Awesome. I want to pray with you today. What's your first name? Brianna. Have you been here before?
Yeah.
You have been here before?
A few times.
I'm glad you came one more time.
Me too.
That's awesome. How do you know Jen?
She's my aunt.
This is your niece. Somebody look at me. The aunt brought the niece to Jesus. Bless you. Bless you. Oh, that's my wife, Darcy. You know her? That's awesome. Brianna, you said? I remembered your name. There is a God in heaven, and the family knows it. Isn't this beautiful? Aunts and uncles, you've got some nieces and nephews. How many got a niece or nephew that needs to get saved? Let Jen be an example to you. You too shall have an influence. I love what Tiff Shuttlesworth said to us a few weeks ago. We got to start winning our family. How many believe that? How many believe we've got to start winning our family to Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, this is a fulfillment to that desire. Isn't that beautiful? Brianna, just pray this prayer with me, okay, Brianna? Pray this way. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive me from all my sins. I'm ready to be alive spiritually. I'm ready to be connected to you. I'm ready to fulfill the destiny you have for my life. I'm going forward. I totally am forgiven And I'm going forward because of you, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for Brianna right now. What a wonderful young lady. Lord, she could never buy the prayers and the compassion of an aunt like she has today. And now, Lord, there are many others that you want to use that same faith that Jen used, Brianna uses today. You're going to bless her. Bless her life. Anything sin is broken, I pray, God, you fix and repair for her in Jesus' name. Somebody shout a good amen.
Amen.
That's awesome. Congratulations. I'm so happy for you. My wife's going to give you a Bible. You are incredibly patient. Thank you for your patience.